several thousand sin offerings made and trespass offerings. And so when it says that we die daily, we are delivered as sheep to the slaughter all the day long, well, that means that it means that we don't have to worry about making a mistake any longer, because it's covered by, in the type, there were, say, 1,000 trespass and sin offerings made during a day. We know from the Spirit that by one offering he has perfected and completed all of those. But in the temple, I mean, you die daily. There's thousands of them. So you don't have to worry about screwing up. You just say, all right.
That was, I remember how many times something tells me that I'm going to get hurt somehow, or that I was going to get cancer. You know, if I smoke, I probably will, you know, die from cancer. But it's like, it's nothing just to go, that's bullshit. I can't, you can't, nothing's going to take me out of this hand. You know, it's not even a second thought about that. But screwing up has now become that understanding. It's like, I can't fuck up.
Amen. Go to Exodus 23. Remember what I've told you before about that when the law, when they say the law was read at the various festivals, remember, does anybody remember what the scriptures were?
It was where they told the people, when the people heard it, they just go, oh, shit.
Whoa. They did that. That's good. But what they read, they didn't read the whole 613 laws of Moses. They read Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. So when the law was read before the Watergate, or when the law was read on a particular festival, that's what they read. And so, if that's important to remember. But anyway, I want to, let's talk about the feasts a minute, and go to Exodus 23, verse 14. This is part of the law, remember? 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. Remember the feast of unleavened bread begins on the sundown of Passover, and so Christ was buried on the feast of unleavened bread. And so, but in the scriptures, some cases they call that whole 8-day season Passover. Sometimes they call it unleavened bread. Okay. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed, the month of Abib. And Abib is the name for the first month of the calendar, which was later changed in the priestly time to Nisan, or Nisan.
To the what time? Priestly time?
Priest, when they appointed priests. Oh. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. And those are the 3 feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. 3 times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread. Excuse me, with leavened bread. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Now, and this next few verses are what's appropriate to this season. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And then this weird scripture, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And it's, to see, do you understand that, this is primarily to me, that you, I mean, to the, you, I cannot see the kid in its mother's milk.
Particularly.
What?
Particularly at the time of pressure
change. Yeah. What does seed, does that mean
boil? Yeah.
Seed means to boil, and what, and to, the rabbis interpret this, I mean, I know what it means. It means that in a position that I'm in with each of you, I know enough about each of you to
see
to cause you to see in an instant.
No, this is the mother.
This is the mother. And if the mother causes you to boil, to seethe in anger, then it pollutes the first fruit. There can be no first fruit offering. And it's interesting, the one thing that Harry said he learned as a witness in this is that you can't treat everyone the same. I mean, each one of you were treated differently. I mean, if I'd have applied the standards that I applied to Rick on most of you, you would have been destroyed.
Yeah, but the neatest thing to me about what we went through is that when we were going through the process, Ollie turned to Harry and Doug and he said, what would you do in this, you know, for Rick in this situation? And they both came up with some ideas that would have been, would have killed me to do. I mean, I couldn't have done it. And it was so neat because,
because I ignored their advice.
Well, yeah, Ollie ignored their advice, but I mean, the neat thing was that you understood, because Ollie looked at them and he goes, you can't teach a pig to fly.
You know, like, I used that in somebody else, too.
Yeah, but I mean, it was so great, because I mean, when you said that, I realized, you know, okay, this is all right, you know, because you understood I couldn't do what they were saying. I mean, and it was just really neat, and then what Ollie said was just right. I mean, you know, it was like everything in my spirit agreed with that. I mean, it was just right, because I was really terrified I was going to get seen.
Well, yeah, but the thing, he laid on you, he couldn't have laid on other people.
Right.
I mean,
you understand that you got it harder than almost, you got it harder than anybody, except for...
Lee and I were telling you last night, to raise $10,000, Lee and I were like...
But that doesn't seem hard.
Well, to you, but...
That's what I just saw.
Yeah, look.
It was just... That was the same thing that impressed me, what you just said, Jeffrey, because when Mike and I were brought in later, and Ollie read off what the additional duties for Rick to help him were, and when it came to the part about, you've got to raise $10,000, I just... A cold chill went up my spine, and I said, that just floors me. I said, you know... And then the guys laughed and said, well, he knows a lot of people. This won't be any trouble for him. And I thought, well, the only people I know are Bert, Ernie, and Big Bird. I mean, this would be completely impossible for me. This scares me.
What Ollie said along with that, though, that was neat to me was he goes, I want you to feel what I go through.
Yeah.
I want you to know what I mean, that meant everything to me because that was like, yeah, that's what I do want to know. That's what I want to feel. I mean, I want to grow up. I want to.
Yeah.
Because you take a big risk. I mean, because I mean, if you were too hard on someone, if they left, then the blood would be on you.
I didn't want to hear that.
Yeah. And now I take all that back about wanting to know how you felt, right?
Well, Ollie told me, he says, you know, when you start tithing, I believe he'll set you free. And it's like him telling me about the alcohol, I really didn't. I didn't really believe him. I said, oh, yeah, maybe, probably not. But when I went to the bank to deposit that check, you know, you deposit a check, you always keep some cash back. You know, so you have some running around money, you sign a little thing. And keep
is this cash like back.
So the IRS can't
use it? It's very...
I was going to bring it up all ago during his, but I did. That money, I thought about the check, the tithe. I thought, no, I got to take my tithe check first. Because it was part of it, but that money was like it was dirty to me. I couldn't go spend it until I could get my tithe check done. And I told Marla, before the IRS thing even happened, before we even had that blow up, as soon as I got the money home, I told her, I said, I feel like this money feels dirty to me.
Well, the other thing that I hope you notice is that when you come in to the tithe, I mean, when you come into the first fruits, in some ways you come in as a couple, but in many ways you come in as two members of the body. Because the same thing, I mean, like, I was far harder on Mike or Burnett than I was on Laura or Sherry. Now, I mean, you have to trust your instinct. I mean, but anyway, that's what it means. You cannot see the kid in its mother's mouth. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that so we can talk about the next part, okay?
this thing we've been talking about not treating everybody the same. It can't be coming, you don't do this to the bread corn.
Bread corn must be bruised.
What I just saw about that, though, is the apprehension of that is that's the corollary or whatever it is of count of the highest joy being counted worthy to suffer.
Yeah.
Yeah, and God will never give you heart
and hand, will you? That's been one of the neatest things about just what I've been through the couple of days, because when I first, walked out of there, everything that had been said to me just seemed impossible. You know what I'm saying? It just was like overwhelmingly impossible. And then the very next day, almost, it was like, not only was it possible, but all of a sudden I was in the company of people that could do all these things. And all I had to do was talk. Yeah. It was great.
Okay, now, the reason, this is the real message that I want each of you to hear. The next... the next 10 verses. Again, it's connected with first fruits. It's connected with not seeding a kid in its mother's milk, okay? Then God himself, the God that created the universe, is now speaking to you, in each individual. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. All of those seven are the usurpers of the land. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before you, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. Now this is what Crystal was talking about a minute ago. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and fully inherit the land. Now, that's the promise of God, and the universe depends on that promise being right. Now, the first part of it sounded like bad news. Be careful for him, beware of him, provoke him not.
Huh?
He's not talking about Oli.
That's a flash.
The office, the angel, the preacher.
The grown up. The hymn there in
21. Listen, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. Now that is the one that Israel was looking for all the time. That's Messiah. That's Christ. But you got to hear this, because in one sense it sounds like really bad news. I will not pardon, he will not pardon, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Well, the reason he won't pardon your transgressions is because that would cause you to have to come back to life. You're dead. He is life. You understand? So, you remember? Go to 2 Corinthians.
looks like there's no negotiation.
Yeah, you can't negotiate. That's bottom line. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Chapter what?
4. Excuse me, that's not right. Chapter 2.
Second Corinthians chapter 2.
Verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always causes us to triumph. The savor is manifest in every place by us. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now, the only time the word sweet savor are ever used are with regard to the offerings. There's three sweet savor offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. We then, by saying that we are a sweet savor unto of, what does it say? We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. That means that God is seeing Christ's offering in us, and that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. Do you understand that? Remember the thing, he was judged as us. When he died as us. When he rose as us. When he's forgiven as us. When he's accepted as us. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. That perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? That's huge. I mean, if you're going to be, what that says is if you're going to be a savor of life to anyone, you must be a savor of death to some. So expect it. Now, for we are not as many, in verse 17, which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now the word corrupt there, remember we've talked about this many times, it's a technical term in the Greek, and it means to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. If you corrupt the word of God in order to get an expected response, that means that you cannot be a savor of life unto life to anyone. You understand that?
Yes. And that's even, when you say the word of God, that's even the impulse of something you have to say as the oracle of God.
Amen.
If you change it just a little. I mean, that's what I'm most guilty of, is just thinking, oh, I can't say that harshly. Or,
Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4.
1 Peter 3 is trying to fall on us. Dead Sea Scrolls.
Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I wish some of you could come to morning Bible studies. All of you saw the picture of the black hole in my office, right?
There's one in the wire now?
There is?
No.
Oh, no. The black hole is a, it's like the big mystery of the universe to cosmologists and astronomers and
cosmetologists.
You put black in there and you put blue. What do you come?
What's the black and blue hole?
What kind of black hole is he gonna
have? What kind of
hole
is
it? It's a slightly mauve.
It's the black and blue with a little frost. It's a four world hole.
You thought that? I didn't think that.
It's a lavender hole.
She's learning to think what she said.
That's right.
Yeah, I was thinking what you said.
Anyway, there's several known black holes that are huge. I mean, what's the biggest one? It's something like 93 million.
The problem is how to measure it, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah, it sucks all the rulers in it.
Yeah.
No, they measure it by watching the movements of the planets. I mean, the constellations on the edges.
But theoretically, it has no dimensions.
Well,
don't start that.
It's a big son of a bitch.
We don't want to hear
but it. It's we're talking about, in some cases, the possibility of being millions of light years in diameter.
It's all mass.
No.
It's the opposite.
Now, what happens is this thing is rolling inward, it looks like, from its shape. So like the heavens are rolling up like a scroll. And the center of the thing itself is infinite density, so that, you know, all the stars that are in a constellation may be in a cup of this size that has infinite density. And the gravitational pull is so strong that it even sucks in the light. But it struck me that they may be missing a point. If we're right, and the heavens are in fact rolling up as a scroll, then another alternative, which they would have no way of knowing because that we're in the system, is that they're moving toward us at 1,000 times the speed of light, or 1,000,000 times the speed of light. And that's what's causing the light, no light. And so, when it says now in these scriptures, like, the heavens are going to melt like with fervent heat, and the earth dissolved, and it's going to come as a thief in the night, and when it be sober, the end of all things is at hand. All of a sudden, it has a form. Do you understand? And if, in case you forget, just come and look at the picture in my office.
It's all of a sudden not just a picture in your office anymore. Yeah. It's like, whoa.
But anyway, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, the word charity there, of course, is agape, self-giving love. That self-giving love covers a multitude of sin.
And that's above all things.
Above all things, have fervent charity. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Can you read that one for us, Harry? Why don't you read verse 9?
It's Stephen.
Have hospitality.
Use hospitality one to another without grudging.
As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what is the gift? As every man has received the gift. It's whatever is there. And if you give what is there without, then the gift will be manifest. You understand?
I didn't realize what that was until I went through this thing with this. And it was the night that Jackie was teaching, and I brought her to the body because I was going crazy. And Harry said to me, I said, you know, I'm waiting. I want God to tell me. I want him to give me an answer. And Harry said, God has already given you an answer. You just don't like it, and you're not paying attention. And it dawned on me that that's true at every moment.
Man.
And I'd never seen that.
Yeah, that every moment is a gift.
Just give what's there. Boom. Now, in giving whatever is there, then the gift, your office in the body, will become obvious. Okay? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a heavy duty. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You understand? it's positional. I mean, if you're in Egypt, you can't speak as the oracle of God. If you're in the wilderness, you can't speak as the oracle of God. If you're in just put a foot in the promise, you can't speak as the oracle of God. You the only place that you can speak as the oracles of God is under the wings of the cherubim seated on the mercy seat. Your condition at any given moment describes where you are. But by faith, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, in Christ, or with God in Christ. That place is called the mercy seat, and that position under the wings is called the oracle. So, I mean, but if you judge the words, that automatically takes you out of the oracle.
Yeah, you stand back up instead of sitting down.
What does that mean?
You stand back up?
No, if you judge the words.
If you do say, well, should I say this or not, or how can I say this right, or...
Okay. It's like you throw yourself in a whole world of possibilities.
Yeah. Because then you don't need God in Egypt. I mean, you don't need God in Egypt, and you don't need God in the wilderness.
Well, you sort of need God in the wilderness.
But you think you don't.
Yeah. You think
you wish you didn't need God.
You wish you didn't need God.
He's got to feed you all that manna shit, but you don't want
it. This is y'all.
What is this?
No salt?
What the hell?
Yeah, right.
What do you think?
I don't feel like talking anymore. Has anybody got anything to talk about? Any questions? Or big guy.
Are you-